Pastor Stevenson was here. He introduced himself to us back at the end of February. Pastor Stevenson, come. It's glad to have you back.
Well, good morning, folks. We're glad to be here. I'm friends with your pastor, and we're thrilled with the friendship that we can have in the work of the Lord. It's nice to have them to have the privilege of going on a missions trip. My wife and I, Susan, who's here with me today, we have a heart for missions. We've served as missionaries in France for several years, and each year now we're going back for 3 months to France to help our son, who's starting a church about 5 hours south of Paris. And he asked me to help when I was over there, and the last Sunday he said, "Would you direct the service and preach?" And of course, it's in French. So when we talk about learning to trust in the Lord, let me tell you, when you have to do it in a different language, you really have to trust in the Lord. And we're going to be talking about that subject this morning. Now, you may have not had the challenge of having to direct a church service in a foreign language, but you probably, no doubt, have had some challenges in your life where you've had to really learn to trust in the Lord. If you were to find an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is a favorite of yours, where would you go to? What verses of Scripture? Does anybody know some favorite verses they have in the book of Proverbs? Anybody know any verses in the book of Proverbs? They have favorite verses that they remember. I won't actually quote them. Just give me the reference. Anybody have any? Proverbs 2, 8, and 9. Anybody have any verses in the next chapter? Which I understand Pastor Weberg has been teaching through. I mentioned him what I was going to be preaching from. And he said, "Oh, that's fine. They need to hear it again. So I'm going to be preaching from Proverbs chapter 3. How many of you have heard of these verses? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." They're the verses I'm going to be preaching on this morning. And you certainly can turn there as we're going to be reflecting on those verses of Scripture. I've entitled the message, you've probably seen the title in your bulletin, "Living with Confident Assurance in a Confusing World." All of us have heard someone say these words to us, or words like this: "I have good news and I have bad news. Which would you like to hear first?" How many of you have had somebody say that? You said that to somebody in your journey of life. Anybody? Okay, one or two of you have had that. Well, I share with you the bad news, and the bad news is not something new to you. We live in a confusing world, do we not? A very confusing world. Now hold your seats as I just bring to light just a little sampling of this confusing world that we live in. And mind you, this is a little complex that I'm going to be reading to you, so you have to put your thinking cap on. This is speaking about two women. When her 3-year-old marriage broke up, the 44-year-old doctor assumed she and her ex would split their property and jointly parent their 2 children. Her stay-at-home spouse wanted sole custody and the right to move the children out of Massachusetts. In pretrial motions, both parents made the same argument to a judge. "The children should be with me. I'm their mother." The female doctor and her spouse each gave birth to a boy fathered by the same sperm donor. They then adopted one another's sons. Biologically, their children are half siblings. Legally, they are full brothers. Now, if you were a judge, wouldn't you like a case like this to try to figure out what to do? You say, "I have no idea what you're talking about." I don't have any idea what I was talking about either, but that's a real-life confusing situation that's happening in just in the court cases alone. We live in a terribly confusing world. I've heard these cliches. This world is one big mess. Things are far worse now than when I grew up. Other ones say this: the way things are headed, I can't imagine this world lasting much longer. Maybe you've said those cliches or you've heard those. Well, who's to blame? Is it the legal system? Is it those who control the economy? Is it the educators? Perhaps if you're on one side of the spectrum in the political world, you may blame it all on the president. But we live in a confused, crazy, blame-shifting world. But the good news, in contrast to the bad news, is that even though we live in this confusing world, we can have confidence. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Can you face the challenges of today with confidence? Well, Solomon, as we understand, most people would believe that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He's instructing his son to walk wisely in a world that had a lot of problems. It was not a beautiful time, even though in some respects we think of Solomon having a glorious kingdom. But there are a lot of problems at this particular time. In the midst of this instruction, he offers to his son some advice that permeates all of Scripture. And it's very simple. It's so simple that sometimes it passes by. We sing the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Now, I don't think Solomon knew that song at that particular time, obviously a modern song. But the theme that the writer of Scripture had as he comes to Proverbs chapter 3 is to his son, learn to trust in the Lord. Now, you might ask yourself the question, how can I live with confidence in this crazy, wacky world? You can if you meet a few conditions. They are not what I consider really extraordinary to understand intellectually, but when it comes to actually putting them into practice, that's where it gets difficult. See, I can read the Scripture, I can share the Scripture with you, I can preach the Scripture, but the acid test is, can I actually put it into practice? And that's what God wants each one of us. If we meet the condition, first of all, of refusing to trust in our own understanding, we can live with confidence. Do you notice the expression that's used in Proverbs 3? And lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's park here for a little while. What are some common slogans that are heard today? Trust in yourself. Whatever you put your mind to do, you can do it. Maximize your potential. You have the power in yourself. Now, I recently heard some quotes out of a book entitled Best Life Now by a well-known speaker of one of the largest, if not the largest, congregations in the United States. His name is Joel Osteen. This is what he stated in this book. Anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. Here's another quote. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. Now, I hope that you're discerning enough to know that neither one of those quotes that I gave to you just a moment ago are in line with Scripture. We have a whole world screaming at us, you have the potential in yourself. You can do whatever you want. You just need to allow yourself to come out and you can be first. You can be successful. And all of it is very, very much skewed from Scripture. Now, why is it a danger to trust in her own understanding. The scripture said, don't trust in your own understanding. Well, first of all, it is incomplete. It is very, very limited. Who has complete understanding of every circumstance of life? No one does. The Bible says in the multitude of counsel there is safety. And another passage in Proverbs 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. You see, throughout the centuries and even beyond, philosophers have tried to find the answers to these very important questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here on earth? Where am I headed after this earthly life? And the philosophers, at least the non-Christian philosophers, have never been able to answer those questions. As smart as they are, as brainy as they are, as I read some of the philosophy and say, what are they talking about? They can't come up with the answers to some of the most basic questions because they are limited. Our knowledge is incomplete. Listen to this. The call to gain wisdom, to grow in knowledge, is a consistent theme in Proverbs. The clear assumption is that we do not have a complete understanding of life. We cannot merely trust in a limited understanding. Some years ago, I was in contact with a young boy who was his mother, and he was around 10 years old. And he would follow me around. I was doing some outside yard work, gardening work, and he'd be asking me this question, that question. And finally, every once in a while, he'd come up with something rather profound. And I remember one time I said, now, Richard, where did you learn that from? He quickly said, I always knew it. I said, you always knew that? Oh, yeah. I said, you know, nobody taught you? No, I just always knew it. Now, we know that he just didn't always know it. Now, I recognize some young people come up with some very profound things, and they have it hand-tailored, but they never lessen up. Our son was, we were with our son who, our one son has a swimming pool, and our grandchildren were there, and our grandson was trying to show his dad what he had learned in swimming. How old is Mark? He's six, and he's just like a fish in water, and he had learned how to go from one end of the swimming pool to the other underwater, flip over like Olympic swimmers, and come back the other side and go back and forth a couple different times. Well, his dad hadn't seen him do this before. He said, Mark, where did you learn that? He says, I didn't. I just knew it. Well, his dad knew he didn't just know that move, and he finally admitted that he saw it on YouTube. So here he is, young boy, learning. Our knowledge is incomplete. We can think, oh, I always knew that. We didn't. When it comes to our understanding about the circumstances of life, we have an incomplete knowledge. And that is a starting point when it comes to learning to trust in the Lord. Let's admit, we're limited. Our knowledge is flawed by sin and selfishness. Proverbs says this, another verse of Scripture, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is a man who trusts in man. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You see, you and I have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. And sin, in essence, is selfishness. And it flaws even some relatively good knowledge. It distorts it. And so, even though we may think we're smart, we may even pass some IQ tests that astound other people, we may get good grades in school, and people may say, you're so smart. Wow, how'd you become so intelligent? The reality is, with all that, we have a sin nature that gets in the way and blocks it. So that propels us even in more imperative direction of putting our trust in the Lord. We have a sinful, selfish nature. Is that not why maybe selfies are becoming so popular of the last decade or so? I'm not sure when they started. I remember the first time I was having a cell phone, and I wanted to take some pictures of the church fellowship. And I knew a little bit about selfies, but there's no way that I would even get involved in that. I don't want to touch that area at all. Well, lo and behold, as I'm taking these pictures, I keep taking a picture of myself. And I thought, that was so frustrating. I was like, well, how? What? I had to have a young person show me how not to do this. But you know it is. I mean, it's just kind of a normal thing. Everybody's doing it. And perhaps you took some selfies this morning on your way to church, and the Lord will forgive you for that, I'm sure. But we have a natural tendency inside of us to be selfish. So we're not supposed to trust in ourselves. Now, also, our understanding of ourselves is easily, often wrongly influenced by others. Feelings, political opinions, traditions often blur or block or blind us to the truth. Not too awful long ago in recent history, you've heard about Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh, who's gone through those court proceedings. And there were a whole bunch of things happening. Information coming from this side, information coming from that side, back and forth, back and forth. And it was interesting just hearing people talk. I try not to get too involved in discussion. Well, I believe them. Well, no, I believe him. And the reality was, many of those people who make those comments didn't have the facts at all. Well, this was my opinion. This is how I feel. And unfortunately, a lot of it is blurred. It's distorted. Someone said this, I got bad advice, but it sounded good to me. We live in a confused world, do we not? Our human understanding is often blinded by the devil as well. Not only have a sin nature or limited humanly, but the devil causes some blindness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. But the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan has a way of blinding people. Have you ever had the situation where you see something very clearly and you know it's right? You really do. You're not just going by your feelings. And somebody else who you know you have the respect for, they don't understand it. They just don't understand. And it's frustrating. How come they can't understand this? Well, in the spiritual realm, that happens as well. You could understand God's wonderful salvation. You're so thrilled about this. And here's somebody else who has all kinds of degrees. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Well, the devil has a part in blinding people's minds, does he not? So all these things contribute to a problem that we have. We are not to lean to our own understanding. Some years ago, I was interacting with a young man who had been let down by some respected people, at least at that time. And he came to me frustrated. He was, I'm going to say, probably in his late 20s, early 30s. He came and he said, Paul, he said, I'm not going to trust anyone any longer. Now, I was very good friends with him. I said, Philippe, you're not going to trust me. So, no, I'm going to trust you, but I can't trust anybody else. So at least he was willing to trust me. After that, his statement that he made and the brief conversation I had with him prompted me to write an article called I'll Not Trust Anyone Anymore. And I wrote this article and passed it to other people thinking it might help them because I recognized that it was not just this individual had a problem. It's like this is a widespread epidemic. We get to a point we don't trust anybody any longer. And that's dangerous. We just have to learn to trust the right people who are following the right person and trust in the Lord. So, you say, well, why do you spend so much time on this? It's kind of like negative. Well, if you know a little bit about working in construction in older houses, you know that before an older house can be put together properly, a lot of times there needs to be a lot of demolition work. And if the house is together the right way, you have to sometimes knock out walls. You have to sometimes take out the old electricity, 60 amp. Yeah, there is 60 amp electricity in houses, believe it or not. And you perhaps, maybe, you want even not even 100 or 200 a day with electrical appliances or something like that. But you have to rip out the old stuff, knob and tube wiring. You have to take off the old plaster board that's falling. And you have to do a lot of demolition work in order for the house to be put together right. So you understand that, right? It's not fun. When it comes to understanding these verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You must not miss this. I have to set aside my own understanding. And once you do that, you're in a pathway of meeting the second condition, and that is making it a lifelong practice of trusting in the Lord. Yes, you can live with confidence in this wacky, crazy world. And there are two phrases that emphasize this particular point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now let's spend a few moments on these phrases that are mentioned here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here the idea is with your entire being, not mere lip service, not just to please others, not mixed with doubt, not occasionally. It's placing your total confidence in the Lord. Now, after being in the Christian pilgrimage for a number of years and being in pastoral ministry and just in life itself, I've gone through some tough personal experiences. And sometimes when I come to a text of Scripture that I'm considering preaching, I do it with a little measure of fear and intrepidation. Do you have any idea why? Because the Lord, at least for oftentimes for pastors, will put a pastor through a test, either prior to the time he preaches the message, or right while he's preaching the message, or right after the message. Do you really believe what you're going to tell these people, or that what you've just told these people? And I will admit to you, there's a certain measure of intrepidation when I preach on this passage of Scripture, because even though I preached it several different times, each time I preached on it, I had a very, very difficult circumstance that happened to me that on a scale 1 to 10, it was off the charts. And one of them happened on a Sunday morning before I'm preaching a message on a text that was somewhat similar to this. So if you would just pray that the Lord would be gracious and not have something, nothing's happened up to this point in time in the last few days, that nothing extraordinary will happen afterwards. I know if that does happen, God's going to use it to test me. And perhaps you're here today and you've gone through a deep test this past week. You're going through it right now. You're going through some, you don't even know what's out ahead, but it may happen this week. Come back to these verses, all right? Because God wants you to trust in Him with all your heart. Yes, for your personal finances, for your children, for your marriage, for your health, for your future retirement, for the deep disappointments of life, for the heartaches, for the injustices. We have these kinds of problems. Job, who went through a great deal of suffering, said this: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, I want you to think about this. The deep agony that Job was going through. He lost all his possessions, and he had a lot of them. He lost his children, all of them in one day, understand, and his servants. He lost his health. And he lost the support of his wife, which may have topped it all off when she said to him, "Curse God and die." And through all this tremendous crisis, and we can't say that he worked his way perfectly through it, but God had a design for him, and he came to a shining moment in the deep suffering he had, and he said these words, which just stand in my mind when I'm going through a crisis situation as a testimonial to me. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And I have had people who have gone through some of the deepest crises of life who clung to that verse of Scripture, and it's helped them through that difficulty. "I am not going to quit. I'm not going to give up on God. Though he kills me, I will still trust in him." Until maybe you come to that place, you might be just, you know, out on the playground. But when you're in a warfare of life itself, and the crisis comes, and then on top of that another crisis comes, and then on top of that somebody lets you down, and then you lose a friendship, and then your health is not the way you thought it was going to be. And one thing after another comes when you are tested all the way down to your toenails. Don't forget what Job said. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now I'll read to you a passage just briefly from 2 Corinthians, and you can listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul was in a situation like this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is 2 Corinthians 1, "the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in your comfort, in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Now here's the verses that just zero in on what we're talking about. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Now you talk about confidence in a confusing circumstance of life or circumstance of life. That's what I call confidence. What a testimony. You and I are called to put our trust in this wonderful, great God and to trust in him with all our heart, our entire being. And then we are to acknowledge him in all our ways. Acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. That is going to encompass knowing who God is and what he expects. You're probably aware of the fact a lot of people have made up their own God. Even people who might call themselves Christians have designed God to a God who just is one who only cares about happiness. And anything that's painful is bad, all bad. So instead of having a driving philosophy of life, to be holy, their driving ambition of life is to be happy. I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Well, you may not have the kind of happiness that you'd like to have, but God's main goal is to have you be what? Holy. And the right kind of blessedness will come if you go that particular direction. We have to know who God is and what He expects. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. As we're thinking about this idea of trusting the Lord, do you know who God is and what He expects? Someone mentioned this morning, the Sunday school hour, that God's in control of all the situations of life. He's in control of everything. Do you really believe that? So when the bad problems come, do you believe that God's forgotten about you, or does He know exactly what you're going through? Well, you know that. You understand that. Sometimes in theory we know that God knows everything, but we have to really allow it to sink in. Now, I have had numerous times where I wanted the Lord's direction about some situation in life. And either a verse of Scripture comes to mind, or somebody shares with me a verse of Scripture, or hear a preacher preaching about a message, and I see what God's Word says, and it becomes very clear, this is what God wants me to do. All right? So we get a yes from God. And a lot of times those clear yeses from God are, I wouldn't say always easy, but we can see it. We know what, if we're sensitive to the Lord, we want to follow that. Then there's times when we're trying to figure out what God wants, and we're not quite sure, and we come to a place where we recognize that this is a no from God. God closes the door. It's a no. Perhaps that's a little harder because maybe we wanted it, but we don't want to be like the Israelites of old who God gave them their request and brought leanness to their soul. So He said, okay, God, it's a no. It's all right. I accept that. Then we move to another level, a little more challenging. We can't see whether it's a yes. We can't see whether it's a no. It's another stage of Christian growth where we have to learn to wait upon the Lord. And you have to wait, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month, sometimes months, and maybe even longer than that. How many of you like those waiting periods where you're just not quite sure? Well, we have to learn to wait upon the Lord, do we not? You say, is that it? No, there's another level. You know what the other level is? Job went through this. Silence. Silence. That frustrated Job. God, why are you allowing this happen to me? I don't deserve this. His friends are casting these allegations again. Job, you couldn't possibly be going through these problems unless you had sinned. It's got to be you, Job. It couldn't possibly be anything else. And Job knew it was not because of his sin. And he wanted an answer from God. And the heavens were silent. I don't know how long Job waited, but it was more than 5 minutes. It was more than 5 days. It was for an extended period of time where he didn't hear anything from God. That, my friend, is a big test where God doesn't always give you the answer. And He may not always give you the answer on this side of heaven. Well, I know, I'm just going to find out. Someday I'm going to find out. And maybe just, you know, you better be careful about that. Because you may go all the way to your deathbed and never find out the answer why. God may share it with you in heaven. Maybe He doesn't disclose it in heaven. God doesn't have to give us the answer for everything. But God sent a message to Job. Job, you don't have to know the reason why. Have you put the stars up in the sky? Have you made the monsters of the sea? Have you created these things? No. Were you there when they created these things? And these whole bunch of rhetorical questions that Job didn't have an answer for. You know what God was trying to teach Job? God was trying to teach Job, among a number of things he was trying to teach him, Job, I'm God, you're a human being, I care about you, just let me be in charge. See, we can look at the book of Job and we can understand why Job was going through those things in hindsight. We can see that. Job didn't know. He didn't understand this battle was going on in the heavenlies between Satan and God. He didn't understand it. He had to learn. And because of this shortcoming, at least in one respect, he receives a rebuke from the Lord and repents of it. Learn to trust God when God says yes, when God says no, when God says wait, when you don't know an answer. And I can tell you there are a number of situations in my life where I want God to give me an answer. I'm kind of like the little child. I still have it inside me. All on the outside, it's a little different, but on the inside, I'm kind of like the little child. Mommy, I want to know why I can't go outside and play. Why can't I open up the refrigerator door and leave it open and look to see what's in there? Why can't I leave it open for a period of time? After all, it's so hot in here, and maybe cool off the house. Why can't I know the answer? And you know what mom or dad says? Just because I told you so, that's why. Now, kids don't like that or recognize there's times where you have to give an explanation. Or when you get older, I'll explain it to you. And we know those cliches, we've all used them or we've all heard those. And sometimes God's saying this when he wants us to trust him. In a relationship that's not working out, why God, why are you doing this? I'm trying to do what's right. But it's not working out right. Don't forget God is there. He is always there. Through the hurts, through the tears, through the pain. You wake up at night and your mind is racing. And you think, well, I don't really want to count sheep, so what should I do? So you start quoting Bible verses to yourself. You start praying and saying, God, please help me be able to go back to sleep. And your mind is filled with worry and anxiety and apprehension. And you have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, you're the one who keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on you because I trust in you, Isaiah. Have you been to that place? Trust in the Lord. Now the Lord has ways of testing us with all different areas of life, job direction, education, etc., etc. I already mentioned those. I heard some time back, and it helped me as I've gone through some trials. God doesn't often give us a spotlight so we can look at what's out ahead in front of us. Rather, he gives us a flashlight. We can only see like one or two steps in front of us. And then God, and not to say this sacrilegiously in any way, but God wants us to really test him. He shuts the flashlight off and says, keep walking. You been that way? Been there? But just because the flashlight is shut off doesn't mean that God's not still walking with us and caring about us. He's there. He does care. We can live with confidence in a confusing world. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We sing the song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. And the conclusion of those verses that I read to you as we started out in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. He says these words, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Here's a wonderful promise. Literally, it means he'll make darkness light before him and crooked things straight. God has a way of doing that, does he not? He takes a big tangled weave and a mess, and he can turn it around and make a beautiful, beautiful tapestry of it. Have you ever studied a little bit and a little bit of a tapestry? I can't say I'm a professional about this, but reading some interesting things about this, some of the greatest tapestry in the world that's in museums, if you looked at the back of the tapestry, it looks ugly. In the museum, you only see the front of it. In this world, oftentimes, we can only see the ugliness, the confusion. I mean, this is just a messed up world we're living in. Oh my, this is terrible. We can only see that. While God, for his children, is designing a beautiful tapestry, and every once in a while, and perhaps a little more than that, he picks up a corner of the tapestry. See how beautiful it is? We see just a little microcosm of what it is. That blessing that comes, God answers our prayer in some big thing, or God answers our prayer in some very small thing. And there it is. God's real. He doesn't show us the beautiful tapestry and will not show that to us until after we go to be with him. Learn to trust in him. I close with this illustration. There was a dad who was taking his very young daughter out in a boat. He ended up out in the current, but he was out at sea for a little ways, quite away from the land. And he could not get back. There was a problem apparently with the motor. And he knew he had to swim back to the shore, which was quite a distance. I don't know if it was an island or what. He could not possibly take his little girl with him. But he knew there was no hope for them surviving had he not been able to get some help. He didn't have all the sophisticated technology at that particular time. Young daughter, he said, I'm going to have to go get some help. I will come back. I promise you I come back. I will come back. With a very great deal of emotional agony, he jumped out of the boat and swam for quite a distance. He secured the help that was needed. They came back to the boat and they found his little girl in fine shape, fast asleep. The question was asked, how could you sleep? Your daddy was gone. It's dangerous out. How could you sleep? She said, my daddy told me he would come back for me. And I believe what he said. There was no need for me to worry. You're going through some tough times. I've asked different times, congregations, how many of you are going through a tough time? And invariably, a good majority of people have raised their hands. We all go through difficult times, some valleys we don't want to go through, cross over some mountains we don't think we'll ever get over. Sometimes we have to get our feet in the water and perhaps even your feet in the fire. But God is always there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He said he will always be with us, even to the end of the age. And though we may not understand, and God may say no, he may say wait, or he may be silent, you just keep your eyes upon Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. With all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. You're not going to be able to figure out God and why he allows things to happen to you. Trust him with all your heart, and he'll direct your paths. Isn't it wonderful to have a great God like this? When people are confused and are going down these blind alleys and messing things up, we can have a total, complete confidence, lay our head down on the pillow, and know that we have a great God who's there with us. May God help us to put our trust in him.